Welcome to Mary Craig Ministries and to Craig House Christian Fellowship. Today is July 19, and this is a live recording, and I want to declare out Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9. Actually, I'm going to have you declare it out. Yeah, you do it. I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All right, thank you. All right, so we are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and this is a teaching sermon, The Faith of Abraham, The Covenant of Promise, Part 2. So, let's pray. Father God, we come to you, and we thank you, and we praise you today. We desire to give glory to you, and we desire to honor you in acknowledging the covenant, that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you make promises that you keep. And Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, that we might walk in wisdom the days of our lives. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come as a spirit of holiness and the spirit of grace. Lord God, be gracious to us to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and to perceive and understand, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord, and help us to better understand you and your ways. And Lord, to better appreciate the life of Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Abraham didn't start out being called Abraham. That's going to come a little later. Abram had delivered his nephew Lot, slaying the kings of the plains. He then refused to accept offerings from the king of Sodom, lest he should say that the king had made Abram rich. That's from Genesis 14, verse 23. And then after those things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Genesis 15, verse 1. Now, a covenant already existed between God and Abram because of the calling and promise recorded in Genesis chapter 12. Here, the covenant Lord reveals who he is in the covenant. The Lord is Abram's shield. He is Abram's exceeding great reward. He is indeed everything in the covenant. He gives man everything. He is the source of security and the treasure. He is the source and supplier of all life and blessing. He is the one who makes rich. He is the reward. God is the reward. He is the unfailing presence with the Father of the faithful, Romans 4, verse 12. Not for any effort, work, accrued merit, or particular service, but simply because it pleased the Lord of the covenant. Now, there's a noun used here, and it's the word magain. in Greek, it refers to an object which provides covering and protection to the body during warfare. This particular word refers to a smaller and more common type of round shield carried by light infantry and officers. It is also used figuratively of princes as protectors of the realm in Psalm 89 and in Psalm 47 and in Hosea chapter 4. It may also mean suzerain and imply the giver of gifts, the benefactor, from the suzerain's viewpoint. And that's from the TWOT, it's called. Volume 1. I forget what the TW stands for. Something about words of the Old Testament. Maybe it's Theological Word Book of the Old Testament or something like that. TWOT, that's how it's listed. Volume 1. God often reveals his character, who he is, through his names. With this revelation from God, Abram will become noteworthy for his faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So we'll be referring over and over again back to Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 11. Abram is called the father of all them that believe. In fact, three religious groups look to Abraham as their spiritual father: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Paul references Abraham's faith many times, not only in Romans chapter 4, but also in Galatians 3. James used his example to illustrate saving faith in James chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. The origin of all this is found in Genesis 15, verse 6, which says, "And he believed in the Lord," the covenant Lord, "and he," the covenant Lord, "accounted it to him for righteousness." So what can we say about the faith of Abraham? Number one, Abraham's faith was based on revelation. We have a revealed truth, a revealed truth. God reveals himself in his word, and God reveals truth in his word. He reveals Jesus Christ to us in his word, and that's the basis. We start there. Always go back to the written word of God and try not to live your life on experiences. Experience itself can be a very poor teacher if you have to live through everything yourself. The Bible's given so that we have these examples of different people and their lives, what they did right, what they did wrong, so we can learn vicariously without having to live through everything ourselves. So God revealed himself to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. That's talked about in Acts 7 and Genesis 15, verse 7. God revealed himself to Abraham at Haran of Mesopotamia in Genesis 12. At Shechem in Canaan in Genesis 12. God revealed himself to Abraham after Lot moved to Sodom in Genesis 13. And many times more in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, in Genesis 18, and then in Genesis 22, pretty much, you know, those chapters. So by means of revelation of himself, God provided the basis for Abraham's faith and trust. What's the point here for us? When we have a situation, a problem, a temptation to drift, doubt, disbelieve, and disobey, we can pray and ask the living God to grant us a revelation of himself. This, by the way, is the aim and purpose of fasting. It's not we fast for, you know, the pink Cadillac or something, or Cadillacs are out now. What is it now? The truck?
Tesla.
Oh, Tesla. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Whatever it is. But the aim of fasting really is that we ask God to reveal himself to us, more of himself. Reveal more of yourself. Because the more we know of God, the greater and bigger our God is, and then we have no problem. Oh, yes, this is not impossible to God, you know, or that's not impossible to God. All right, you think about it. God will meet our need. There are hundreds of names of God, as we have learned, as we've done spiritual warfare for the nations. The idea is, because God is, in this case, my shield and exceeding great reward, I can obey through faith, which works by love. He protects me, provides for me, and rewards me with himself, with knowing him, the I am that I am. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Likewise, our faith must be based upon revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. These things were written that we might believe in God, and that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. We must believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus and believe what Jesus believes. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The main purpose of fasting, for example, is that God would reveal to us who he is, who Jesus is, and who is the Holy Spirit. The main way God communicates to us is through his word. We must be receptive and receive God's word, believing. Number two, Abraham demonstrated his faith by obedience. Abraham obeyed God by faith. Faith is the gift of God, not of works. Faith is the gift of God. We demonstrate our faith through our obedience to the faith. By faith, believing God, Abraham left his country, sojourned in a foreign land, offered his son Isaac. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10 and verse 17, and in James 2, 21 to 24. So Abraham did all these things, and they would not have been easy, as I've mentioned. I've been in Haran. It's very tough territory. I had a much bigger appreciation of those who serve in the military and are over there. We were very close at one point that day to the Syrian border, and the terrain and all around there, I mean, I'm telling you, you can't even see people coming over whatever it was. Like, they're not really mountains, but they're mounds, I guess, and of sand, whatever they're, you know, it's just dusty there, just totally dusty. And all of a sudden, they're right upon you, the people coming over. And it was so hot. It was 120 degrees. And I just thought, I don't know how they do it in the military, because I know sometimes they're carrying like 100 pounds or more, you know. And the dogs had to be watered a lot, and a lot of care for military dogs, and it gave me a much better appreciation. And I was only in that part of Turkey one day. That was just one day of our trip, in so close to the Syrian border and that. All right, and so we saw Haran. Abraham's faith was not a dead faith, but rather a dynamic faith expressing itself in obedience. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. That's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I'm going to read it again. only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's written a great book. It's really a classic called The Cost of Discipleship, and I really encourage every believer to read it. It's not a great big book. It's very thought-provoking. So we obey what we believe. Do we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel calls for obedience to the faith in Romans 1, verse 5, and Romans chapter 16. We obey from the heart with a hearty reliance and supreme attachment to Jesus Christ, a supreme loyalty to Christ. We are to have a faith that works through love, Galatians 5, verse 6. We are not saved by works of righteousness, but according to God's mercy, he saved us. God initiates relationship through covenant. We love because he first loved us. We love because Jesus Christ demonstrated God's love in giving himself as a sacrifice for our sin, bearing the curse, the penalty and the liability for sin, bearing the wrath of God. Those who do not obey the gospel are warned. For example, in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, and I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That was 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. Number 3, Abraham trusted God and believed God. Abraham's faith and his resulting obedience demonstrated that he trusted in God. He trusted God. He believed in the Lord. God was pleased with the fact that Abraham believed him. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was not justified because of his works. He was declared justified and declared blameless because of his faith. Romans 4, 5 to 8. Though he had a faith that works, he did not trust in his works, rather in God who justifies the ungodly. Romans 4, 5 to 8. Likewise, we are called to place our trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life and not in anything we have done. We do not place our trust in our obedience. Salvation cannot be earned, nor is it deserved. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone and only for our salvation, for eternal life, is what saves someone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, who is eternal, infinite, and holy. Grace means that salvation is a gift. So is faith. Faith is a gift. God, through Christ, justifies the ungodly. To be sons of Abraham, we must have the same kind of faith as did Abraham. Salvation is not guaranteed because of being a physical descendant of Abraham. Jesus was very clear about that in very strong language. We are talking about spiritual matters. Things unseen, things eternal. Number 4, Abraham's faith was dynamic, at times faltering and at times resolute. Abraham was not perfect. He had Sarah, his wife, tell a half-truth to save his own life in Genesis 12 and in Genesis chapter 20. He questioned God when he and Sarah did not have children in Genesis 15. He succumbed to using Hagar as a surrogate in Genesis 16. When he thought it impossible for he and Sarah to have children, he offered an alternative to God before the Lord. Genesis 17. But Romans 4, verses 18 to 22 tells us plainly, and I'm going to quote this, I'm adding just his name, Abraham. So Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, quote, it was accounted to him as righteousness. God only recognized Isaac as Abraham's only son because of the covenant. When Abraham was called to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, Abraham did so willingly, having faith that God could raise Isaac from the dead. You can read about it in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. In James 2, verse 23, Abraham is called, quote, a friend of God. I think that's amazing, a friend of God. Abraham was kept by the power of God. The promise to Abraham was that he would be the heir of the world through faith according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the descendants. Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is righteousness by imputation. God declared Abraham righteous. That is justification, where God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, and our sin is laid to the account of Jesus. It's kind of like switching report cards. Sinners are saved by grace, declared righteous, having the perfection of Jesus Christ imputed to them when faith and trust are put in Christ alone for salvation, for eternal life. After that act, we have times when our faith goes right out the bottom of our feet, and other times when we have resolve and courageous confidence. Being declared righteous, the believer becomes what God has declared him to be. Justified by Jesus Christ and his redeeming work on our behalf, we experience the impartation of righteousness as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God sanctify us, preparing us to live with a holy God who loves us. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We mature and come, and this is another quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, quote, to real obedience to Christ when he calls us to follow him. For in Jesus, the law is at once fulfilled and canceled, unquote. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Our faith will grow when we are willing to, as it says in Romans 4:12, walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. So it was Abraham's faith that's highlighted, not being a physical descendant of Abraham. With the revelation of God, his word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and receptive hearts and repentance by grace, we will see our perilous position. By grace, we will see our true condition, understand the nature of God, that God is holy, and he doesn't want to punish sin. He would rather have obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. He doesn't want to punish sin. He loves us, but he is also just. And his judgments are true and righteous. And what he does is true and righteous. And he has to punish sin. So, But when we understand the nature of God and who Jesus is and what he did, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that the Father sent Jesus to be the Savior and to be the propitiation for the wrath of God, which comes against all sin. Sin is an offense against a holy God. He takes it personally. It's an offense against him because it's rejected love. It's the agony, wrath of God is the agony of rejected love, John Stott. I like his definition there. And we see our true condition. We understand the nature of God and who Jesus is and what he did and that he rose again from the dead, which showed that the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice of himself on our behalf. And we perceive the need to repent of sin, meaning we take a 180-degree turnaround and where we were headed away from God and angry at God and everything else and little rebel hearts, we turn and we go towards God and we run to him and we seek him. We put our trust in him. So we perceive the need to repent of sin. That's a turnaround. Instead of being in stubborn pride, we believe in Jesus and his word that he died the penalty, to pay the penalty for our sin and rose from the dead. And we receive Jesus as Savior, Lord, and Master. To follow Jesus in full trust, a hearty reliance and confidence, and receive the free gift of eternal life. And also, when we receive Jesus Christ, we also are receiving the Holy Spirit, who is the life giver, the life producer. So we have the Holy Spirit who is doing the work of salvation in us all the way from beginning to end. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' work is a finished work. His work is a finished work. On the cross he said it is finished. And the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has already accomplished on the cross and throughout all of Jesus' life. It's all done. Today, what is Jesus doing? He is in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is ever living to make intercession for us, and he is a faithful high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So with saving faith, the gift of grace, the gift of God, we will be as those who are of faith, being the sons of Abraham. We will be blessed along with believing Abraham. We will receive of the promise made to Abraham. Galatians 3:7-9 tells you all about it. And I'll close with Genesis 18:18. Quote, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 18:18. All right. So, Father God, we thank you for this word. Help us to look into the life of Abraham even more than we have today. And we will be looking more into the covenant with Abraham. I just ask, thank you, Lord, for those who are digging deeper on their own. And thank you, Lord, for blessing this time. Okay. And now, if you would stand for the benediction.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. And we all said, Amen.